Yeah, we are definitely looking forward to launching that new series next weekend. Pastor Rob will be launching that series for us. Within, we are going to be exploring the person and purpose of the Holy Spirit. We're not only looking forward to that series, we're looking forward to the whole month of June. If you're new around here and you're wondering, is this the kind of church that takes the summer off? The answer is a resounding no. We have a very busy and exciting June coming up, so we launch that new series next weekend, and then a few weekends into June is Father's Day. So fathers, I'll give you a clue here, the root beer is on us. And then we roll into late June where we have SOS going on. If you're not familiar with that, it's all of our middle school and high school students, and then other youth groups from Cincinnati and other cities and other states travel here to join us for Summer of Service. It's a week-long event where they're out in the city serving all over the place. The speaker lineup for their evening sessions this year is tremendous. In fact, the Friday night speaker is Pastor Choco De Jesus from Chicago. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. A few years ago, Time Magazine identified him as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. And so we're excited to have him coming to speak to our young people. And he has agreed to preach that weekend here for SOS Celebration Weekend. So he'll be here in the auditorium preaching for the weekend. And then if you've never been around for SOS Celebration Weekend, we turn the entire campus into a huge carnival. So we have a great time that weekend. So we're just really excited about what's coming up this summer and hope that when you're not around traveling, that you make it a priority to be here with us because you make it more fun. And now I want to talk to you about the very spiritual topic of playing the bassoon. And by the end, I hope that you can figure out how playing the bassoon is helpful in terms of your relationship with God. So when my daughter Courtney was between fourth and fifth grade, I believe, it was the time when the band director puts out all of the instruments and lets the students pick which instrument they might want to learn how to play if they're interested in being in band. And my daughter comes home and informs me that she is going to be playing the bassoon. Now, I'm not a music guy, so I have no idea what a bassoon is or why anybody would choose to play it. And so I said, how did you pick the bassoon? And her answer was, well, the band director said that most young people, when they try to learn to play the bassoon, quit within 2 weeks because it's a very frustrating instrument to learn how to play. And so having some of her father's stubborn streak, she says, well, give me that dang bassoon because I'm all in on that. Right? And so she starts playing the bassoon in fifth grade. Now, if you don't know what a bassoon looks like, or you don't know what a bassoon sounds like when it's being played by a fifth grader, take a look at this picture. Now, to be fair to my daughter Courtney, that was fifth grade, and she's been playing for 5 years, and she's gotten really good. She's in jazz ensembles and does a lot of really cool stuff with that bassoon. And so we had this very interesting moment recently. She's gotten to the point where we've hired her a private instructor. And she goes through her first session with this private bassoon instructor, and she comes home with very frustrating news. Her first session with the instructor, she is told, you have fundamentally learned how to play the bassoon wrong. You're not fingering any of the notes right. So your entire approach to the bassoon is wrong, and you've kind of gotten pretty good at playing it wrong, and it's been okay up to this point, but if you want to progress at all now, you're going to have to completely relearn how you're playing this instrument. How's that for a first session? Right? Now, I'm going to come back to the bassoon story a little bit later and make some sense of that. But first, what I want to do is draw some things on the board for you and tell you a story, and then we'll talk about the bassoon some more. So I'm going to put my artistic skills to use in front of all of you. So let's see how this goes. Okay, straight line. Oh, gosh, how am I doing? What happened there? This is as good as it gets, folks. In the beginning, God created everything. This is the creation account. Everything is God's. He's the maker of it all. He's the king. You live in God's creation, and you are God's creation. He is the creator, we are the creation. And you read the creation account, every time he makes something, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he gets to people, and human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. There's something fundamentally different about human beings as compared to everything else that God made. Because God said, when I make man and woman, I'm gonna make them in my image, and I'm gonna put them in my creation, and their job is going to be my representative and care for everything that I have made, including each other. So he's put us in charge of his creation to be his representatives. Now let me ask you a question as we start our time together. How do you think we're doing with that responsibility? In terms of God's created order, I could make the argument that the most beautiful places on the earth right now are the places that human beings have touched the least, right? We'll spend a lot of money to get on a plane and go somewhere really pretty, and it's because there's not a lot of human beings around. I could go further and say, how do you think we're doing with caring for one another? How do you think we're doing relating to one another? Something has gone horribly wrong, right? This is called the fall. It's not too far into the story that sin and evil enter the equation, and everything has fallen below the way God originally intended it to be. Everything about his created order, everything about how you and I function, it has all fallen way below God's original idea. And what has happened now, some people refer to this as a counterfeit kingdom. There's a way that the world functions, and it's not the way that God intended it to function. So you have God, who's the creator. If you make everything, you get to rule over it. You're the king. And so you have this king, but now you have this counterfeit kingdom set up. It's the way that the world works. In Colossians, it's referred to as the kingdom of darkness. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Or in Revelation, the kingdom of this world. And you kind of get this because people will be telling their story. And sometimes someone will say something like this. Well, I was raised in a family to believe in and worship God. And then when I went to college, I just decided I wanted to do my own thing. So I kind of ignored God, stiff-armed God, and I went into the world, right? You ever hear someone explain this? Like, into the world, and I did my own thing. And I just kind of operated the way the world operates. And eventually you figure out that the way that the world operates is not necessarily the way God intended us to operate, and so we have this conflict going on internally. But we all kind of get this, that the world does not function the way God intended it to function. The simple word for all of this is sin. And we, you know, you and I, we kind of reduce sin to the things we do, right? Or the words that come out of our mouth. So, like, if I'm working on something and I hit my finger with a hammer, a bad word comes out of my mouth. Oh, no, I have sinned, right? But sin, we shouldn't just reduce sin to that. This, all of this is sin. So a better way to think about sin would be that we currently do not live the lives that we were created to live. And we do not live in the world that we were created to live in. Everything has been broken. Everything has been damaged by sin and evil. Everything. Nothing is perfectly the way God intended it to be at the very beginning. But it's not too long into the story that God sets out on a rescue mission to fix everything. And he taps a man named Abram on the shoulder. His name changed to Abraham after this. And God says this, Abraham, I'm going to give you a big family. And your big family is going to become a nation. And it's through your family, through this nation, that I'm going to fix everything. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to every nation. God's idea was through this group of people, I am going to fix everything that has been broken. Abraham's family becomes the nation of Israel. That's why in the Old Testament of your Bible, it tracks the story of this group of people called Israel. You say, well, why? There's lots of nations on the world. Why would the Bible track this specific nation? Because the story of Israel is the story of God and the story of the way that God is intending to fix everything that has been broken by sin and evil. And so we track the story of Israel in the Old Testament. And at a certain point, Israel comes to this really bad juncture. They make a really bad choice. It goes something like this. God said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. So they didn't have a king. They had God. And at a certain point, they kind of look around at all the other nations and they go, We should have a king just like everybody else does. And God and their spiritual leaders say, that's a really bad idea. This is not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. And they say, la, 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 no thank you. We would like to do things our own way. And we actually think that we can rule ourselves pretty well, thank you. So let's just pick someone from among ourselves to be our king. And is this not the temptation of humanity today? I don't really want God as my king telling me what to do. I think we can do a pretty good job ruling ourselves, right? So Israel makes this choice. Now, in the succession of their kings, and by the way, it does not work out well for them if you read your Old Testament. At a certain point, David becomes one of their kings. He's an okay king. He's got his own personal issues. Just like God did with Abraham, God taps David on the shoulder and he makes David a promise. David, one of your offspring is going to become a great king of Israel. He's going to be a king of every nation of the earth. That's a big promise. So now everybody's waiting. Who is this great king that's coming? So everybody's waiting in anticipation of the promise made to David to be fulfilled. Then Jesus shows up on the scene. And he says, hey, do you remember that promise that God made to Abraham about fixing everything that's been broken? I'm him. And hey, do you remember that promise that God made to David about one day there's going to be a king that comes that's going to be the greatest king that this world has ever seen? I'm him. Not only am I him, but I am God himself come in human form. I am the Son of God. And not only that, but I will be a king over every nation. And not only that, but my kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. Once I set it up, it is never going to end. Jesus makes some whoppers of some claims when he shows up. And they kill him. Why do they kill him? Do you remember what they put on the top of that cross when they crucified Jesus? Mocking him for claiming to be a king, king of the Jews. And Jesus, when he was alive, said that he had brought the kingdom of God. He said, I'm starting the kingdom of God. That's why you see things in the New Testament like repent, because the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what we have today as we sit in this room is you have two kingdoms going on. You have this kingdom that Jesus has started, inaugurated, but you still have this functioning today, don't you? Right? So you have these two different kingdoms. Now here's the deal. You can't have dual citizenship. You are a citizen in one kingdom or the other. Now, Jesus came once and he said he's coming back. He's coming back a second time. That's a throne. Let's give it some glory. Jesus is coming back a second time. And when he comes back the second time, he fulfills, completes the kingdom of God and wipes out all of this, thus fixing everything and returning it back to the way that God intended it to be at the beginning before sin and evil messed it all up. Now, this is the story of God. This is the story that you read in the Bible. The amazing thing about Christianity is not that you would invite God into your life, but that God has invited you into his life. I could say it a different way. The radical thing about Christianity isn't that you would invite God into your puny little story, but that God has invited you into this story. This is the story of what God is doing. And at a certain point, we recognize that we live in this kingdom. You're born into this kingdom. It's just the way the world works, right? But you can be transferred from one kingdom to the other. Somehow, I'm not going to fully explain it today, what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection was that you can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of this world into God's kingdom. And all it takes, amazingly, is repentance, which is essentially calling this what it is. God, none of this is your ideal. Everything about the way I've been functioning and thinking is not the way you created me to live. And I'm sorry, I was born into this, I kind of went along with it, right? So you repent and you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he was gonna do. And you are transferred from this kingdom to this kingdom. But then there's a problem, because you've learned how to function in this kingdom. You've learned how to think these thoughts. You've learned how to behave in these ways. But then you enter into God's kingdom and you find out, oh, there's a different king, And there's a certain way to be citizens in God's kingdom. And so you deal with this like, oh my gosh. That's why citizens of God's kingdom are called disciples. And disciple simply means a follower and a learner. So we're all following Jesus, and we're all learning what it means to be citizens of God's kingdom. Whether you've been in the kingdom for 40 years, or this is your first year in God's kingdom, doesn't matter. We're all following and learning at some level. We're transferred from here to here. Now back to Courtney's bassoon. Courtney goes to her private instructor. And he says, Courtney, everything you've learned about playing the bassoon is wrong. You've kind of made it work. You're doing pretty good. People think you're doing pretty good. But here's the problem. This is leading to a bad place because you're never going to progress now as a bassoonist if you don't relearn how to do things. And not only that, but if you don't relearn how to play your bassoon, all the other musicians that are playing with you, you're going to take them down. So now it's not only affecting you, but it's affecting all the people around you. Same way in our relationship with God, where God would say, you've just been doing it fundamentally wrong. You were well-intentioned, but you were just kind of going along with this kingdom because this is what you do in this kingdom. And then all of a sudden, God shines his light and his truth into your life, and you go, whoa! And he says, come on, I've made a way for you to be in my kingdom, but you're going to have to relearn some stuff. You're going to have to think new thoughts. You're going to have to function in a different way. And this is the struggle sometimes of living in God's kingdom, is that you have to kind of relearn everything about the way we learned how to function. And the difficult, the longer you were in this kingdom, the steeper the learning curve being in this kingdom, right? That's why, listen, we want young people to come to know Jesus as young as possible and follow Jesus as young as possible, because unlearning this is hard. You ever hear of the J curve? I learned this 2 weeks ago. Any of you have ever heard of the J curve? Okay, so good. None of you hardly know what this is. Good, I don't feel dumb now. So we're in a senior director's meeting 2 weeks ago. If you're not familiar with how the church is organized, essentially there's 10 massive departments, and every one of those departments has a senior director. Okay, so we're in a senior director's meeting, and we are discussing a text from the Bible and how it relates to what we do here at the church. And after the meeting, one of the senior directors comes in my office and says, "Ah, Pastor Eric, that was just a really great explanation and discussion on the J curve. Thanks for doing that." I'm like, what's the J curve? She's like, no, really, like you were doing the J curve, right? I'm like, I have no idea what the J curve is. She's like, stop messing with me. I'm like, no, seriously, I have no idea what the J curve is. So she sends me two articles. Here's the J curve. You're here. And you want to be here. Right? Now, we all know this to be true. If you're here and you want to be here, something's got to change. The way you're thinking, the way you're acting, you can't keep doing the same things and thinking the same thoughts and get different results, right? It's the phrase, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got, right? So most of us don't like change, but we recognize that change is necessary if we want to get from here to here. Now, what we imagine in our minds is that because we have this desired destination, that it's just going to be up and to the right. But that is not how growth happens. The J curve says that growth happens like this. And you know what this feels like right here? It's not good. How do you think Courtney felt when her bassoon instructor told her that she is fundamentally playing the bassoon wrong? Frustrated? How could that be? What do you mean I've been playing it wrong? I'm doing everything that the books say, and then they find out that the publisher of those music books, they're like, they're wrong, they're misprints. So there are kids all over the United States of America in public schools learning how to play the bassoon wrong. Golly, what do you mean? Like, there's emotion that comes with that as you're learning new things and facing new realities. You can get mad at it. You can get frustrated with it. It's harder here. You know this to be true about being in physical shape too, right? How many of you are like me? You get in shape, and then you're out of shape. And then you try to get back in shape, and then you're out of shape again. It's misery. Why is it misery? Because of the J curve. Like right now, most people think, always look at me and think that I must be in shape because I'm just skinny. the reality is I'm probably in the worst shape of my life right now, and I know that I need to get back into shape. I know I need to get to the gym. I know I need to do all of that. Do you know why I drag my feet doing that? Because I know the first few weeks of working out is this. Is that true? You start working out again and try to get healthy, and you know what your body says? Good Lord, what are you doing? I felt a lot better when you weren't at the gym, right? Now, you know in your head that a better day is coming, right? And you know you want to be here, but this is brutal, isn't it? It is the same way transferring from one kingdom to the other. All of us are followers of Jesus and learning how to live in God's kingdom. And so he'll say things like this, like, okay, in this kingdom here, when somebody hurts you or offends you, you have a whole list of options in the kingdom of this world. Gossip is an option. You can tell as many people as possible what this person did and how stupid they are. And social media is a wonderful platform for you to do that on. You could get revenge. You could try to hurt them back, right? Like, you have all of these lists of options in the kingdom of this world. Then you get transferred into God's kingdom. And God says, yeah, all those options that you're used to that feel really good and you feel like you're accomplishing something, all those options are gone. You have one option in my kingdom, forgiveness. That feels about as bad as going back to the gym when you're out of shape, doesn't it? You want me to forgive them? Do you know how that makes me feel? And God would say, but I'm not dealing with your feelings. As much as I am wanting you to grow as a person and function the way I created you to function, I want you to relate with one another the way I created you to relate with one another. And so you have to, like, unlearn a whole bunch of stuff and relearn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this always creates a tension. We're experiencing this tension right now in the world of database at the church. So 2 years ago, we asked the staff, what do we need to change to make the church healthier and to make ministries function more efficiently? And across the board, the staff said, our database is antiquated and it's causing us extra work and a lot of headaches and people are falling through the cracks. And you don't really think a database is like a really spiritual thing at church, right? And you never really think about it. But if you do think about it for a second, the database platform affects everything we do. Parents checking their kids in the Vineyard Kids, every time you go on the website, every time you register for something, everything that's on the screens, like pretty much everything we do has this platform to it. So we got to change this whole platform. So we do all of the work and invest all the money, and at a certain point you got to flip the switch and say we're moving from the old way to the new way, right? And so I stand in that moment and go, oh gosh, like here we go, flip the switch, right? And then you have a few weekends where it's like, oh no, the Vineyard Kids' parents' tags aren't printing out correctly, or oh gosh this, or oh gosh that. And so you kind of go down here, right? And all the staff now has to relearn how to go about doing their work. And it can get really frustrating when you're down here at this point, right? You know this is coming. Here's the crazy thing about our aversion to change. We know we're here, and we really want to get here, but we want to stay here and do nothing different, right? And so it's like, well, I want to get there. And so we're kind of living in that world right now where the staff is kind of relearning how to work with the database, right? So the J-curve functions in all kinds of ways. Now, back to this kingdom of God stuff. We are citizens of God's kingdom, followers of Jesus and learners. There is a certain attitude, a certain mindset that helps you as a follower and a learner, regardless of how long you've lived in the kingdom. It's like an operating system, a way that you think about God and you and his church. It's like it's your general attitude. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and see what kind of progress we can make today. Because I want to help you, especially there are some of us in this room today. Imagine in a crowd this size. There are some of you that feel like you're stuck or you're moving backwards in terms of your Christian maturity or your relationship with God. And instead of telling you exactly what you should do, which I don't know you well enough to tell you exactly what you should do, there is a general mindset or attitude that I think will help set a lot of people on a better course. So looking at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, or the same attitude that Jesus has, okay? And now it's going to go through a few things about Jesus' attitude or mindset that we are to embrace. The first one is this, in verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is the difference between getting and giving. Jesus is God himself, but he didn't use that status for his own advantage, but rather he laid that down in consideration of others. It's a general approach, which is the difference between getting and giving. So, for example, when you're new to the faith in Jesus or new to church, you do a lot of receiving, right? So you go to a church and you come and you sit in an auditorium and you get to worship because other people prepared worship sets and are giving of their talents, right? So you receive a worship service. When you show up, there's visitor parking for you. We actually reserve for you the closest spots to the door, right? That's nice. I get to receive that. I get to park closest to the door. And when you walk in, there are info counters or new family check-in, and they will give you a tour of the building and show you around and help you find, oh, that was nice, okay. Oh, and then they have this thing called newcomer reception. And so I go to this newcomer reception after church, and they actually take care of my children a little bit longer in Vineyard Kids, and someone has set up the room and put out food for me. And so I go, and I participate in this reception. And then afterwards, someone else cleans up the food. Oh, that was nice. I just really liked the new. And you're just receiving, and you're receiving, and you're receiving. And at first, that's okay. When you're new to the kingdom of God and you're new to a church, that is totally fine and appropriate. But there does come a point where if you want to continue to grow and mature as a citizen of God's kingdom, you step over this invisible line where it becomes less about getting and more about giving. I don't come to be entertained by the musicians. I come to give my worship to God, right? And so you start to realize, oh, if they gave me the closest parking spot to the building, that means that other people were intentionally parking further away. And oh, if I was able to go to a newcomer reception, there were other people that came early, set up the room, put out the food, and cleaned up after me when I left. And so you start to realize that in the kingdom of God, there's a whole lot of giving going on that you were never even aware of. And all of the good things that you were getting are because other people were giving. So you think about right now, you're staring at me as if I'm the only person doing anything in this church right now. The reality is, just to see me and hear me, there's about 25 people on the tech team making this happen right now in this room. You don't see them, you don't know their names, but they're serving you. They're giving so that you can receive right now. Hundreds of people in Vineyard Kids and Vineyard Students serving right now, hospitality. Think about everything. Think about when you walk out today, just look around and ask yourself, who does that? The coffee, the cafe, keeping the building clean, the parking lots. Who does that? You know what the answer is? People giving. People giving. Constantly giving. Growth in the kingdom of God is about giving, not always just receiving. Then it goes on to verse 7. It says, rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So eternally God takes on human form and enters into this broken humanity, taking on the form of a servant. Some translations say, Jesus, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be clinged to, right? So Jesus wasn't grasping or striving. Instead, he was serving. So if you think about the contrast between what happened at the fall with Adam and Eve and what Jesus came to do, Adam believes a lie. If you eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. So Adam, being human, sought divinity. Jesus, being divine, sought humanity. Adam was grasping and clinging and striving. Jesus was laying that all down and came to serve. So he washes feet, and he heals the sick, and he tells people the truth that they need to hear. Jesus came to serve. And so the best visual for this one, this is Jesus. In terms of God's will, God's story and history, Jesus came to serve. This is the general mindset of citizens of God's kingdom. Not what can I get out of it. Listen, not what I can get out of it. What can I give to it? And there's this weird thing that happens in the kingdom where when you change your attitude and change your mindset and you fundamentally approach it different, instead of thinking of church as what can I get out of it, what can I give to it, how can I participate in it, how can I serve other people, there is this radical growth that happens. There is this radical maturity that happens. There's a radical amount of blessing that happens. Listen, some of you that are stuck are wanting to figure out how do I grow and mature as a Christian. It might be that the last thing you need to do is take another class to receive more information. For some of us, what we need to do is step into the life of the church and join some kind of serving team, because there you will find relationships. So if you feel disconnected relationally in a big church, you're not going to find that relational connection in this room, right? You're going to find it when you step into the life of the church and you join some kind of serving team, because now you're going to get to know other people and you're going to be trained in certain things and you're going to be challenged in certain ways. And so growth and maturity a lot of times really does just look like putting on an apron and getting to work and serving other people. And this is the mindset that Jesus had. And then the last thought here from Philippians 2 says, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that he's about to be arrested. And he knows that he's about to be beaten. And he knows that Roman crucifixion is a massive exercise in public shame. He is about to be tortured and publicly humiliated, taking on all the shame and all the guilt and all the pain of all of this for all humanity. Jesus was not deluded or confused when he was praying in the garden. And he prays to the Father, Father, if there is a plan B, let's go plan B. But nonetheless, not what I want, what you want. This is the general mindset or attitude that citizens of the kingdom of God must embrace. It is the difference between I want what I want and I want what God wants. And James chapter 4 is very explicit about this, where he essentially says, do you know why you complain and grumble and argue? It's because you want something and you're not getting it. And so when you think about how you relate to and interact with church, right? If you're always thinking about what am I getting and I want what I want, it tends, if you hold that general attitude and you're always thinking about it in those terms, there's a tendency to complain and grumble or talk bad about things because you're not getting what you want. But all of us in the kingdom of God have to ask a more fundamental question, and it's this. God, what do you want? And it seems so abstract, but listen, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus said that husbands should love their wives the way Jesus loves the church. Jesus said he's coming back for the church. God has an idea of what this is. So what we think about what it should be is subjected to what God thinks this should be. So as one of your pastors, I don't want what I want for this church. I want whatever God wants for this church, right? And sometimes that is not easy, is it? Sometimes we have to make choices where it's like, oh, this doesn't feel so good right now, but I know God wants us here, and so I'm willing to go through this if it means we can get to this, right? And so we all roll up our sleeves and get to work together because we want everything that God has for us and for his church. And this is the attitude that Jesus had. So I'll conclude our time by putting the serving value up on the screen here. This is one of our 6 core values. Jesus said that in his kingdom, the greatest are the ones who serve. We serve each other. We serve in our church. We serve our city. We serve the hurting. We serve the poor. We serve the spiritually lost. Small things done with great love will change the world. And so I want to challenge all of you with a thought today. If you would allow me to meddle for just 20 seconds, I want to invite you into this, okay? The discomfort of spiritual maturity. And I want to be like Courtney's bassoon instructor for just a moment and challenge some of you. Change your approach. You've kind of made it work a little bit, but you're not going to progress any further. And so I would challenge you to just flip your mindset to how could I serve? Where could I serve? Where could I get more involved? Because I think there, when you step over that line, I think you're going to find growth and excitement and joy and blessing and change greater than any other way I know how. Listen, you can listen to Pastor Rob and I preach 1,000 sermons, and it will not do in your life what getting on some kind of team and serving will do for you. I promise you that. And so I'm going to ask you to stand as we close our time together. Now, I'm going to put something on the screen, and I'm running the risk of this entire sermon feeling like a commercial by doing so, but I promise you it's not. I genuinely believe that some of you need to pull out your phone and text NextGen to 97000. Not because we need more bodies on teams, we do, but because I think you will grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ by getting on a team and getting coached and getting trained and serving other people. Now, if you don't like kids, please do not text that number. But there are literally hundreds of roles in this church where you could step in and really be a blessing by serving other people. Okay. Now, I want to speak a blessing over your life as we conclude our time from Colossians chapter 1. And so if you are willing to receive this, take a walk on the wild side with me and just put your hands out with your palms up as a signal that you would like to receive this from God. This is directly from Colossians chapter 1, so you don't have to be afraid of what I'm about to say. So now may you be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. May you remember that he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased your freedom and forgave your sins. Amen. Have a great week.